Paul Harvey, I've used this before. You know, Paul Harvey, he was a conservative newscaster for many, many years. Matter of fact, at the highlight of Paul Harvey's career, he was actually reaching 24 million people a day. Now that's mind-boggling, isn't it? 24 million people a day. You might remember his voice as he would come on to do the news for ABC Radio News. He'd say, "Hello, Americans, I'm Paul Harvey." Then along with that, he would say, "Now, the rest of the story." That's what he would. So he had these little phrases that he would say. And, well, Paul Harvey went to be with the Lord back in February 28th of 2009. Well, he relates at the end of one of his broadcasts about a mother and a three-year-old son that had to go to the grocery store. But prior to going into the grocery store, the mother said to her three-year-old son, "Now listen, when we go into this grocery store, do not ask for chocolate chip cookies because you're not getting any. So let's just get this right straight right from the beginning. No chocolate chip cookies. You're not going to ask for them." So she put the little guy into the shopping cart, in the little child area with his feet through, and they start maneuvering their way through the grocery store. Well, it just so happens they went down the cookie aisle, and the little guy stopped and says, "Mother, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she says, "I told you not to ask. You're not going to have any. So do not ask again. This is the second time." So a few moments later, they're still going through the store, and unfortunately, had to go back down that aisle one more time. And as she went down, the little guy says, "Mom, can you please buy me some chocolate chip cookies?" She says, "I told you we're not going to get chocolate chip cookies." So they finished their shopping, and as they ended up at the checkout, the little guy looked around and he realized, this is it. This is my last opportunity to appeal for the chocolate chip cookies. So he stood up in the shopping cart and he said as loud as his little voice could say, "In the name of Jesus, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" At that point, the customers began to laugh. Some actually started applauding this little guy for his plea for chocolate chip cookies. And Paul Harvey ends the segment with, "Due to the generosity of the other shoppers, the little boy and his mother left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies." Now, you know, some Christians think this is the way to fill the shopping cart. I'm serious. They think that there's like this formula in the name of Jesus, or if they go to church, or if they read their Bible, or if they pray so long, or they use flowery words, God is bound to fill their shopping cart. But that's not what prayer is all about. Prayer, without a doubt, is one of the greatest privileges of the child of God. Think about this for a moment. We are literally having a conversation with the God of the universe. We are literally communing and having a conversation with the God of the universe, the God that created us, the God that died for us, the God that was buried for us, and the God that was resurrected for us. I mean, there could be no greater privilege in all of the world than literally conversing with the Lord. Well, tonight at 6 o'clock, next door in the education building, we're going to begin our week of prayer. You know, we do this every March, and we do this every September. So tonight it'll be at 6 o'clock, and then Monday through Thursday it will be at 7 o'clock. Each night we'll be over there in the chapel, except for Wednesday night, 7 o'clock we'll be in here. And I cannot stress to you how important this is. One of the things that just absolutely, I just love is prayer week, being in the groups with people praying, because you would never know the burdens that people are carrying. People come in smiling, they greet you and everything. And then during prayer time, all of a sudden they open their mouth and you go, "Oh Lord, the things that come out, the troubles they're going through, the requests that are breaking their hearts." And you find yourself connecting with that person. And throughout the week and the weeks that follow, you find yourself praying for them, praying that God would answer their prayers. And it would be an interesting thing for us to keep track of all the answers to prayer, because it is an amazing week. It goes by very quickly, and the answers to prayer are absolutely remarkable that takes place. Now, I think of all the passages in the Bible on prayer, this has to be one of my favorite. And I love it because it has so much. It is just like, it's almost like information overload, this passage we're looking at. It is such a great passage. Similar one in which is often called the Lord's Prayer is in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So one of the disciples says, "You know something, Lord, we want to know how to pray. We would like instruction on how to pray." Who better to teach about prayer than Jesus, who would withdraw from whole nights of prayer? So the disciples knew this. They knew that Jesus had this relationship. Well, this passage we're looking at this morning is pulled from a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Probably one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me be clear about this. The Sermon on the Mount is not stepping stones as to how to get to heaven. Jesus is describing those that are heaven bound. He's describing those that are going to heaven. He's not steps of how to get to heaven. He's describing those that are going to heaven. So it's not a do this, do this, do this, do this so you can be saved. That's not what it's about. He's describing a disciple. He's describing someone that knows the Lord. So in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, is the subject of the Christian's devotion. In these verses, Jesus is describing the devotion of the Christian in three ways. It is giving, it is praying, and it is fasting. So he speaks about the three devotions of the believer, but what we're going to focus upon this morning is verses 5 through 13, which is the Christian's prayer. We want to talk about prayer this morning. We want to talk about do's and don'ts, and we want to talk about the priority of prayer and the pattern of prayer. So here's the thought of our passage. Prayer employs both lips and heart, in which believer seeks to glorify God, resulting in needs being met. If we would glorify God, we will find that our needs will be met. Put him before all things. And even some of those things that we think we need or we want, as we put him first, they will go very dim and we'll realize we really didn't need them at all. So it's really honoring God. It's glorifying God. Now here's how I want to break this down this morning. In verses 5 through 8 is the basics of prayer. So we want to look at some do's and don'ts about prayer, some warnings about prayer, and then what we should do. And then in verses 9 through 13 is the pattern of prayer. We want to look at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and we want to look at the six petitions in that prayer and learn how to pray from this pattern of prayer. So the basics of prayer and the pattern of prayer. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, if you got the app right now, you can open the app. There's 5 pages of notes this morning. This is like, this passage is so jam-packed. So there's 5 pages of notes that are there under Sunday morning. And you can look at them. I think the best way is to download them, bring them with you, and then you show up with 5 pages of notes. You go, wow, I got 5 pages. I haven't even been in the service yet. You know, so you got 5 pages. And then as God speaks, you can write in and you can begin to fill out what God reveals to you. So let's look here, starting at verse 5, the basics of prayer. Look what he says in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. So in verses 5 and 6, Jesus presents to us that prayer must be sincere, not hypocritical. So prayer is to come from an undivided heart. Sincere means without wax or without mixture. So prayer must be sincere, not hypocritical. Notice what Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, but when you pray. Now, Jesus expects disciples to pray. Jesus knows those that are his will pray. They will speak to him. It's what you do. You know, you got a young child. I mean, moms, after a while, they get so tired of hearing mom, mom, mom. At first, it's exciting, but then after 2 years, it's like, oh, my gosh, I'm, like, worn out. It's like, mom, mom. How can you never say dad, 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 you know? But it's always mom, mom, mom. And so it's natural for a child to speak to their father. It's the most natural thing in all of the worlds. So what he says here, first of all, is a negative regarding prayer must be sincere, not hypocritical. So here's a negative. You are not to be like the hypocrites. It's the Greek word hypocrite, which is an actor playing an assigned role, or literally a stage player. Now, the word's kind of interesting, the word hypocrite. It literally means to speak from underneath. Now, you think, why is this? Because the Greek actors would put on masks, and when they would speak, their voices would come from underneath the mask. So the word hypocrite became known as playing a part. You put on a happy face, put on a sad face, put on a confused face. It's simply someone playing a role or playing a part is what it is. You know, the world hates religious hypocrites. But you know what? God hates them too. He really does. If you want to look at an interesting passage, jot down Matthew 23, where Jesus indicts the Pharisees. He goes, "You hypocrites," over and over again. He calls them out on their religious hypocrisy. And then, of course, Jesus absolutely loved anyone that was sincere. Anyone that would come to him, regardless of how sinful they were, if they came with a sincere heart, an unmixed heart, a non-hypocritical heart, God would receive them. An example of that is Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a notorious tax collector that was very dishonest. But one day the light went on and he realized he was a sinner and Jesus was the Savior. And Jesus actually welcomed him. Matter of fact, Jesus invited himself over to his house. I like that. He says, "I'm coming over to your house today. You know, I'm going to come invite myself." And that's what he did. But you see, Jesus is open to those that are sincere, that are without mixture. He says, "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners." Now, you stop for just a moment, not reading any further, and you would say, well, what could possibly be wrong with someone who loves to stand and pray in church or in a synagogue? What could possibly be wrong with a person who loves to stand on a corner and pray for others? I mean, really, you think about that. I mean, what could be possibly wrong with that? Well, notice what he says, so that they may be seen by men. So their motives are hypocritical. They're not praying in the synagogue. They're not praying on the streets in order to be seen of the Lord, in order to commune with the Lord. They're doing it so they can be recognized by people. Now think about this for a moment. People that don't believe in depravity of man, that man is a depraved human being. Here's a good example right here. Here is prayer. It is one of the greatest privileges in which a child of God can commune with his Father. He can come into his Father's presence. But how perverted to take that and use it to look good in front of people. In order to have the audience of people, we would pray. That is absolute perversion of prayer. And the point that he's making here is this is the absolute opposite of what one should be doing. Calling attention. Oh, listen to Rabbi Hillel's prayer. Oh, what a profound prayer. Oh, look at all the flowery terms that he used and how long he's been praying. What a deep spiritual man Rabbi Hillel is. Oh, look at so-and-so praying on the corner. Oh, my, his hands outstretched. Praying for the waitresses at Coco's. Oh, isn't that just the most beautiful thing, you know, just praying, you know. Well, why are they doing it? And Jesus gets to the very heart. They're doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it to be recognized as someone that is spiritual. Someone that is truly a spiritual giant. We used to have a couple was here a number of years ago, and every time I talked with this person, he always made it his habit to let me know that he spends 4 hours a day in prayer. He never would miss that opportunity. Always telling me how much he studied the Bible and how he spent 4 hours every morning in prayer. That's the very thing here Jesus is talking against. Talking about it, being one that is consumed about it, letting others know about it. Why? So they can be seen of men. So they can get the recognition of men. Notice what Jesus says here. Truly, or be assured that I say to you, they have their reward in full. So if your audience is man, you get all that man can give you. You'll get your little oohs and ahs from men. But notice, your audience isn't God. God's eternal. God is infinite in his wisdom and his abilities to give. And so if you're desiring the audience of man, then you can get what man has to offer, and you're paid in full. On the other hand, think of the flip side. If God is your audience, and you're in secret, as he's about to say, you'll receive from the Lord that infinite resources at God's disposal. Look what he says in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now notice the positive on this. We looked at the negative. Don't standing to be recognized by men, whether in the synagogue or on the street corners. But here's the positive. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door. Now, some of your translations, I think it's the King James, uses the word closet. Now, if some of us went into our closets to pray, we'd have to pray for healing because a bowling ball would probably fall on our head. Got so much junk in there. And so he's not necessarily talking about going into your closet. What are you doing in that closet? Well, God told me to go into my closet and pray. Well, understand that this closet was an inner room in most homes. It was a storeroom. It was like a walk-in closet is what it was. And it was in this room that they would keep the extra bread. They would keep the extra food. They had anything valuable, anything that was precious, was stored in this room, in this closet is what it is. And I think what Jesus is saying here, listen, you want to see some riches? Get alone with me. Spend some time alone with me. Don't announce it to others. Withdraw and spend time with me, and I will reveal riches to you. I will give you hope. I will give you peace. I will give you tranquility in the midst of a war and a battle. If you'll just get alone and spend time with me, I will show you true treasures, is what Jesus is saying. And he says, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So it's not something that we announce. It's not something that we tell others about. It is about our personal relationship with God in prayer. It is about us and the Lord in prayer. And he says, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we'll receive that peace. We'll receive that direction. We'll receive his presence. If we'll make a date with him, if we'll set up a time, just me and the Lord, God will meet with us. Now, where can that be? It can be almost anywhere. I know some people, they have breaks, and maybe they go out to their car, and they can sit in their car, and it's just this spot where they can meet with the Lord. Maybe there's a place at work where you can withdraw, and there's a table, and you can be by yourself there. There's a bench. Maybe it's taking a walk where you're away from all the distractions. It can be almost anywhere, but it's a place where we commune with God. It's a place where we're not distracted. We're away from all the distraction. It's just me and the Lord meeting. It's there that God begins to reveal to us the treasures, the things that are of wealth. Brings us now to verses 7 through 8. Prayer is thoughtful, not mechanical. So it's not hypocritical. It is also not mechanical. So verse 7 says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Now the word, first of all, he speaks about the negative. He does negative, positive, negative, positive. So here's another negative. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless, literally vain babbling, stammering, mindless chatter. It's the idea of heaping words and phrases. Sometimes I hear people praying in King James 16:11, which I don't understand. I mean, no one. Can you imagine your son saying, oh, Father, wouldst thou loanest thee my car? I say, what are you talking about, bozo? Here's the car keys. I mean, no one talks that way. Wouldst thou loan thy servant thine? It's like, no one talks this way. So we get into this, and it's like almost God will hear us if we speak in 16:11. Speaking King James, archaic English, God will hear. So people use these words and these flowery words, and a lot of times they literally don't even know what they're saying. You know, the Bible says, come sup with me. And you go, what does sup with me mean? It means come dine with me. God commendeth his love towards us. What does commendeth mean? God demonstrates. I mean, we don't even know what these words mean. But we use them. They sound impressive. They sound spiritual. So you throw a couple commendeths in there, and you know, a few of these terms, and they just sound really, really deep and profound. So he says, you're not to use meaningless or babbling or stammering mindless chatter. Then he says, no repetition over and over and over again. So the Bible teaches against using words and phrases over and over again without engaging the heart. The heart and the lips need to be in sync. I was brought up in Catholicism. We had rosaries where you would pray the beads. There were the stations of the cross. All sorts of mechanical things, things that necessarily did not engage the heart and the mind and the lips together. You're just simply doing it. So you go in for confession, you know, do 20 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, you know, come out and just recite them, go through the beads, go through the motions, but your heart's not really there. You're just repetitiously reciting prayers, prefab prayers that you're reciting. Some of the words, you're not even aware of the true meaning of them. It's really repetitious and it's meaningless is what it is. And he says, as the Gentiles do, or as the heathen, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. And so he's saying, this is what the heathen does. Those that don't know me, don't have a relationship with me, they think I'm impressed with how many words they use. They think I'm impressed with the words that I use, and that somehow there's some formula or some magical mantra or something that is said that will connect with me and they'll get what they ask for. A lot of superstitious people in prayer. And he's cutting through all of that and says, nope, that's not what you're to do. You're not to be like them. You're not to be like the heathen. You're not to be that way at all. And so verse 8 says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So there's that word so, or the word therefore, and you say, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, don't pray to be seen of men. Don't use meaningless words. Don't use repetition without the heart. Our God doesn't like that. Our God doesn't desire that. Our God does not want that. We are to pray with our hearts engaged with our lips. We're not to be hypocritical. We're to use simple words. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. We're not to heap repetitiously the same phrases over and over again. We're talking to God. We're having a conversation with Him. Then notice the statement He makes. So it kind of throws a whole wrench in this whole thing. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, now, let's ask the million-dollar question. Then why in the heck am I praying? I mean, really, that's kind of where we end up here. It's like, if God already knows, then why are we even calling a prayer week? Why do we even pray? Why do we pray? Well, let me suggest three reasons why we pray. First of all, we do not know the secret thoughts and the plan of God. I don't know what God's doing right now. I don't know what specific plan He wants to accomplish this week. I don't know that. I can't enter into it. I can learn certain things about God and what He thinks and what God agrees with, what God disagrees with. I can read the Bible and I can do it, but I do not know at this specific moment what that plan is and what God plans to do. Secondly, we know that God commands us to pray. God tells us to pray. When you pray, God expects that we'll pray. But thirdly, we know God answers prayer. Again and again, we can go through Scripture and we can see request after request met by the Lord. So we don't know what God's express will is on a particular situation. The Bible commands us to pray and God answers prayer. So those are three reasons why we pray and we are to pray. So this brings us now to verses 9 through 13, which presents to us the pattern of prayer. This prayer has been called the greatest prayer of the Christian church. It actually, in our English Bible, it is 66 words comprise one of the greatest prayers of the Christian church. Now, this prayer is called the Lord's Prayer, and I think some of you have a study Bible. It may actually say that over the heading, the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's the Lord's Prayer in that the Lord gave us the prayer, but I think a better rendering of it would be the disciples' prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer is recorded in John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. You can read it. It's an entire chapter of John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. And let me tell you why this is not the Lord's Prayer. Because in this prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins. Jesus never had to pray for forgiveness of sins because he was sinless. So this is really the Lord's Prayer in that the Lord gave it to us, but it is really the disciples' prayer. It's the pattern of prayer. It's the way that we should pray. Now, in this prayer, there are six petitions, and there are two groups of three petitions. And I'm going to give these to you kind of quickly, and then we'll go back through them. So there are a total of six petitions. They are divided into two groups, three and three. The first three petitions concern God's glory. That's the first thing in this prayer. We're praying about the glory of God. So number one, hallowed be your name, honoring God's name. Number two, your kingdom come, advancing his kingdom. And number three, your will be done, doing his will. So prayer must always start with honoring God, advancing his kingdom, and doing his will. If I'm praying a prayer and that prayer is not honoring the Lord, it's not advancing God's kingdom, and I'm not willing to do God's will, I can tell you right now, that's not a good prayer. That prayer needs to go the way of file 13 is where it needs to go, because it's not aligning itself with God. It's all about God, and we'll see in just a moment, it begins with worship. It's worshiping him. Then the last three petitions concern man's need. Petition number four, give us our daily bread, provision. Number five, forgive our debts, forgiveness. And number six, lead us not and deliver us is a prayer of guidance and deliverance. So in Matthew 6, 9, he said, pray then in this way. Now notice the wording of that. He does not say, pray this exact prayer. Notice that. It doesn't say that, right? Pray these exact words. He doesn't say that. What he says is basically follow this pattern or look at this pattern or check out this pattern would be another way of saying that. Now, it's unfortunate. I was brought up in Catholicism, and boy, we knew this Lord's Prayer or this disciples' prayer, and we would recite it over and over and over again. Now, had you asked me what it meant, couldn't tell you. Didn't know. When you say, forgive us our trespasses, you know, and I didn't know if he said trash baskets. I didn't know what the word meant, you know, and again, didn't even know what this prayer really meant. But it became a repetitious prayer that we would recite over and over and over again. It's a tremendous prayer and can give us tremendous insight. Now, notice something about this prayer. As we look at this prayer, do you notice here there is nothing spoken about the posture of prayer? Jesus didn't say, when you pray, bow your heads. He doesn't say that. When you pray, close your eyes and fold your hands. When you pray, kneel. He doesn't say that. Because he doesn't address the posture of prayer. Matter of fact, when you go through the Bible, you can find all sorts of different postures of prayer. You can find people standing, you can find people kneeling, you can find people laying flat, you can find people sitting and praying. You can see all sorts of different postures in prayer. Probably one of my favorite postures of prayer was when Peter was drowning and he said, Lord, save me. That was a great one. You know, he's like, he's going under, blah, 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 Lord, save me. And that was it. Jesus didn't say, get out of the water, kneel down, and ask me to save you. He didn't do that. He was drowning. So there's all sorts of different postures of prayer, and I think we've got to be careful we don't get locked in. There are times that God leads us to kneel. Maybe we're in our home, we just kneel down next to that and we just talk to God. We sit on the floor and we talk to God. So he starts with this invocation, our Father who is in heaven. So this invocation starts with imploring of God. Notice he addresses God as Father. You know, the term Father is used 275 times in the New Testament. The term Father has been called the Christian name for God. But we need to stop here for a moment. Here's the million-dollar question. Is God your Father? Because that's the basis of our prayer in our relationship with God, is that we're sons and daughters of God. If we do not know this morning that God is our Father, we have to stop right here. Because the request that God wants to hear from us is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe you died for me, you were buried, and you were raised. I surrender my life to you. That's the prayer God wants from someone that cannot say Father. That's the starting point. We have to have a personal relationship with God. And so this prayer starts with that personal relationship, our Father. Is he your Father? Do you have a relationship with the Father? And the only way to have that is by being born again. We must be born again. Notice who is in heaven. Notice where this Father is. And I've heard people over there say, well, you know, I can't really pray to the Heavenly Father because I didn't really have a good earthly father. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Because this isn't an earthly father. This is the Heavenly Father. This is the perfect one. This is the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Get caught up in this thing, well, I can't talk to the Heavenly Father because I didn't have a good earthly father. But this is the Heavenly Father. This is the sinless one, the creator of the universe that we are connecting with. He's always right. He always understands. He's always caring. He's always loving. So we come now to the first petition. This is all the invocation, but we come now to petition number one, honoring his name. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed is an old English word that means to set apart as holy, or to treat as holy, or to reverence. Actually, this word hallowed is by which we get our English word saint. A saint is the set apart one, is to be treated as holy. And let me suggest to you that this first petition really addresses a big problem and gives us resolution to a big problem. Here's the big problem. Sometimes when we pray, we rush right into God's presence with a request. We don't stop to worship him. We don't stop to acknowledge him. We don't stop to give thanks and praise to him. We just launch into a request. God, I need this. God, where's this at? And this first request is saying, calm down. You want to speak to God, you need to start in worship. We need to have a worshipful attitude towards this Heavenly Father, towards the God of the universe. Notice it says your name. The name signifies everything that God is in his nature, his character, his attributes, everything that God is. So prayer starts with worship. And we'll be doing that this evening at 6 o'clock. We always start with several songs of worship and praise. We did that this morning. We always do that. To prepare the heart is to get God in our thoughts, putting God first, laying aside all the busyness and difficulties that we had to go through in order to get here. We lay that all aside and we start with the worship of God, acknowledging that he alone is to be worshiped. But notice something else. God is holy. God is a holy God, which simply means in the negative, it's the absence of sin, but it's the positive, he's the essence of goodness. Because God is holy, because God is good, there is nothing that is unholy and ungood that is within God. God is always perfect in all that he does. He is always righteous. He is always good. So our God is a holy God, the absence of evil. He's the personification of that which is righteous, which is whole, which is good. So we approach God in that way. So let us remember that this evening as we come into his presence. Oh, let's come with thankful hearts. Let's come saying, Lord, you are so good. You are so awesome. And we take just a moment to extol and talk about the greatness of our God. This brings us to petition number two, advancing his kingdom, your kingdom come. I like to call this the program of prayer. That's what prayer's all about. Prayer is all about advancing God's kingdom, not my kingdom, not your kingdom. It's all about advancing God's program, God's kingdom. Hallowed be thy name, his kingdom come, his will be done. So what does he mean by kingdom? We're talking about the realm. We're talking about God's reign, the sphere of God's rule. When we talk about kingdom, we're really talking about three basic areas. Number one, we pray that the ultimate kingdom of God to be established. You know, I look at our world today, that's what we need is the kingdom of God. We need God to set up his rule and reign. And you know, Revelation 20 describes it, 1,000 years, a millennium where God rules and reigns. I turn on the news and I think, what our world needs is the kingdom of God. Where God rules and reigns, that's what we need. Secondly, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray that our obedience to his will in this world. God, when I pray, thy kingdom come, I need to be obedient to you right now, before your kingdom's established. I need to be submissive to your plan right now. Your kingdom come, let me live as a subject of your kingdom. And thirdly, we pray that God's rule may come to others through us. That as others look at how we seek God, his kingdom, his desires, that they would say, you know what, I want what you have. I want to have this connection with God that you frequently speak about, which you frequently desire, what your goals are. I would love to have your thinking and your thoughts and your priorities in my life. It was R. Kent Hughes who said, it is a big prayer which demands a big God, and when truly prayed, makes for a big life. Are our lives big enough to pray, thy kingdom come? So think about that. God, I want your kingdom over mine. I want to live obediently right now. I pray that my life is a calling card for your kingdom. And I pray that your kingdom would come quickly and would be established. This brings us to the third petition regarding the glory of God. And this third petition is doing his will. Your will be done. Or literally, your will, whatever you wish to happen, let it happen. On earth as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so in earth. So it's basically saying, God, I want you to have what you desire. I want you to do what you desire to do. God, do what needs to be done is literally what this request is saying. Now think about that for a moment. We're saying, God, obedience to you. So God is talking about in this request, again, instant obedience to God, not delayed obedience. You know, delayed obedience is called disobedience. That's what it is. You know, you just tell your kids clean the room and it'll take them 5 hours to clean it. That's delayed obedience. And delayed obedience is disobedience. So when we're praying, thy will be done, we're saying, God, immediately I want to obey you. God, immediately I want to align myself with you. Notice God's will is to be done completely. Not half-hearted, not an incomplete obedience, but complete obedience. Immediate, complete, and also God's will is to be done joyfully. We should be joyful in doing God's will. So it is to be done immediately, is to be done completely, and God's will is to be accomplished joyfully. That's really what this prayer is really saying. Now think about this for a moment. This is a prayer that invites trouble, doesn't it? Think about this. You're saying, God, whatever your will is, let it take place. Do what you have to do. And God goes, okay, I'm finally excited about this request. Let me get rid of this person in your life. This person in your life is a weight, not a wing. They need to go. I had an individual here years ago that was constantly praying about their job and everything else, and, oh, God, what do you want me to do? This person was working all the way out in L.A. You know, some of you that work out in L.A., work in Long Beach, you got a job and a part-time job driving, right? And this kind of goes with it. My heart goes out to you. And so this person was again, wanting to get a job closer. And so the amazing thing happened. Person was praying this. They got fired. Then they got a job locally right in town. How do you like that? So when you pray, thy will be done. Boy, watch out for that prayer. Because boy, I tell you, that is, God's going to step in on that prayer. You got relationships that aren't right with God, and you're praying, thy will be done. Do what needs to be done. God says, thank you. I would love to do that. And then bye-bye, this person's ripped right out of your life. This hobby that you had is ripped out of your life. This situation that you find yourselves entangled in, God rips it apart. That's what takes place. So this brings us now to the last three petitions concerning man's need. The first three were God's glory, but now man's need. So after finally giving God his rightful place, then and only then do we have the proper perspective to ask God for our needs. And this brings us to petition number four, which is provision. Give us our daily bread. So this addresses physical life, and I believe it also includes the spiritual life, but it's primarily the physical life. It starts with a supplication give. So we're asking God to provide. We are coming to God, and we're recognizing God is the one we're seeking. God, we're speaking to him. We're supplicating him. We're asking of him. Next, the source is the Lord. The one we're asking is God. He is the source that we are seeking for this provision, and then the substance, which is bread. Now, what do we mean by bread? Bread stands for all of man's physical needs. It'd be clothes, housing, transportation, medical, and I believe it even includes the spiritual. So it's asking God to provide everything that is necessary to this life. Everything that I would have need of in order to live this life, I am asking God for the provision of those things. Now, I believe that it is never wrong for us to pray for our spiritual needs. I know some people get in as, well, you shouldn't do that. You should pray for others. No, we have to pray to be spiritual. We have to pray for the spiritual. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, let me suggest what this request is saying. First of all, give us this day our daily bread is a request for moderation. One thing our society does not experience is moderation. Of course, we saw this week with this coronavirus and people buying up toilet paper by the cases. Cases of water. Now, what I find interesting is, from what I've read about the coronavirus, you don't need toilet paper. So I don't know why we're stockpiling toilet paper and willing to fistfight over toilet paper. I don't understand. Water, I don't understand that one. No one has ever caught the coronavirus through drinking out of a faucet. No one has ever caught it that way. There's so much chlorine in there, it's like your swimming pool water is what it is. You turn on and smell, you're going to gas chamber or something. You know, it's like, that's that water out of the tap. But why are we stockpiling bottled water and toilet paper? So people are just absolutely freaking out. And what God wants is moderation. You know, you listen to the statistics, you listen to the vice president talk about this. Do you know the percentage of death on this? It's not even 1%. It's not even 1%. You say, well, what about those that have died? Well, I was listening last night to the vice president and listening to another doctor speak, and they said that most of the deaths that took place in China are from the age of 60 into 80s. And they said that China has the highest rate of death because 50% of the population smokes. So you're not hearing this. And people that come down with it, they said in many cases, you can actually have the virus and you don't even know you have it. You got a dry cough, you got a fever, and you don't even know that you have it. And they said in many cases, you have it, you don't know that you have it. But, you know, we're blowing this thing out. I mean, every year, how many people die of just influenza, the flu? Over 100,000 people, you know. And so this thing has become the cure. I'll go to Costco, I'll go to Sam's, buy up all the toilet paper, you know, buy up all the water, you know, and fist fight over the sanitizing load, all this stuff. This stuff is just so bizarre. So this is a prayer to say, God, moderation. Moderation. Number two, give us this day our daily bread. This is an invitation to come to God with all things. Now, some of the requests that I may make, you may look at them and think, wow, that's insignificant. Or maybe I might listen to your request and say, wow, that's a small request. But God is bidding us to come to Him with all of our needs, all of our cares. So there's anything that's too small for God, nothing that's insignificant for God, God bids us to come. Number three, give us this day our daily bread. Through this request, God is cultivating our daily dependence upon Him. Notice He does not say, give us this year our daily bread. Give us this month our daily bread. Give us this week. God wants us daily to depend upon Him. Not weekly, monthly, yearly, or decades. God wants daily dependence upon Him. And then lastly, give us this day our daily bread. Through this request, God is wanting us to build fellowship between brothers and sisters. In this prayer, there are no personal pronouns. It's all about us, our. It's about us together. And we'll learn that tonight, Monday through Thursday, as we hear the requests, as people come for prayer, we'll see how connected we are, how we need to be praying for each other, my request becomes the request of somebody else, that we're connected to each other. Petition number five is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. This has to do mental, our thinking, spiritual lives. What is this petition saying? Forgive us our debts. The word debts or debtors, these are metaphors for sin. So what we're saying is forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. So the first area is I need God's forgiveness. You need God's forgiveness. And that's where it starts. We recognize that we are sinners. He is the Savior. And so daily we sin. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every one of us are in need of God's forgiveness. We need to be forgiven by God. All of us are debtors to God. We have sinned against God. Every sin we commit is always first against God, then it's against others. But notice something else. It is a prayer for a forgiving spirit, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So not only do we sin against God, but we also sin against each other. Others sin against us. So here's the point that he's making. The fact that God has forgiven you and me gives us the ability to forgive others. Now you say, well, wait a second. What about if that person never asked for forgiveness? You can still forgive them, because if they ask for forgiveness, then you can experience reconciliation. You can be reconciled. But one thing you can do is you can forgive them and not carry that burden and carry that sin or that offense against you. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying over them. So maybe someone has really done you a raw deal. They have done you wrong. They have ripped you off. You know what? You don't have to carry that. You can forgive that person. You don't have to hold it against. It doesn't mean you're BFFs. But what it does mean is you don't have to carry that burden anymore. Now, if that person comes to the point where they recognize that they've sinned, that they've hurt you, and they come to you and they say, will you please forgive me? Then not only will they experience forgiveness, but you'll experience reconciliation. You can then be made one again. But in the meantime, you don't have to carry that weight. If you're taking notes, jot down Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Jesus tells a parable about a man that locked himself up in prison. And the weird part about that story is he had the key, but he just stayed in the prison. And that's what happens to us when we won't forgive. You pray for these people. Pray that God would bless them. Through the blessings, through coming to know Jesus, there could be reconciliation. There can be a restoring of that relationship to God. This brings us to the sixth petition, which is the final petition. And this is for guidance and deliverance. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the spiritual life. Notice that it's a prayer for guidance. Do not lead us into temptation. The word temptation is defined two different ways in the New Testament. First of all, temptation is to bring out the worst. It's a solicitation to do evil, to lead or to cause to sin. So there can be temptations in our life that draw out our worst. But this word is also used to bring out one's worth. It's the idea of testing someone to reveal how genuine they really are. So the term temptation is used 21 times in the New Testament, but of that 21 times, 20 of those times have to do with bringing out one's worth. So Satan tempts us to bring out our worth. God tests us to bring out our worth. See the difference? It's a temptation that Satan wants to turn around, that we take into our own hands, blame God, and do things our own way. That temptation becomes a sin. It draws out the worst. But the one that trusts God in that testing, it brings out their worth. So what's the meaning? Don't allow us to come under the sway of temptation that will overpower us and cause us to sin. It's really the cry of the believer's heart saying, Lord, please guide me. Let me not turn a testing into a temptation. Let me not take matters into my own hands. So it's a prayer for deliverance. I like the New Living Translation in verse 13. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the devil and that which is evil. And then he closes with this doxology. For yours is the kingdom, meaning God is sovereign, he's principal, and the power, God's dynamic, miraculous power and glory, honor and praise and worship forever. Amen. I want to close this morning with those six petitions, but I want to turn them and change them a little bit, and I want to present these six petitions as questions. Now think about these as we consider prayer. The first three concern God's glory. Number one, am I seeking to honor his name? Hallowed be your name. Number two, am I seeking to advance his kingdom? Your kingdom come. Number three, am I seeking to do his will? Your will be done. And then under the last three petitions concerning man's need, number four, am I seeking his provision? Give us this day our daily bread. Number five, am I seeking his forgiveness? Forgive our debts. And number six, am I seeking his guidance and deliverance? Lead us and deliver us. You know, tonight, we have the opportunity to put this into practice. I don't think it'd be bad to bring notes with you tonight. I don't think it would be bad. Maybe you've jotted some of these down in your Bible, and it will remind us of the pattern of prayer, the priorities of prayer, of coming into His presence and worshiping Him. Oh, what a privilege we have this week. It will go by so quick. Answers to prayer will be just unbelievable this week. It always does. It always is. One of the things about this week, and just kind of give you a heads up on this, this is the week when literally all hell breaks loose. I kid you not. God does not want us to pray as a church. Was it last year? I thought, we got so many people sick during prayer week, maybe we should have the prayer meetings at the hospital. You know, that's how bad it was. But it's like everything breaks loose. Satan is going to do everything possible to keep us from joining together in prayer. That's where the power is, because that's where God is.